If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And I want to ask you to look one more time at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And the people said, amen. May be seated. God bless you. Thank you again for standing and honor and reading of God's word. My car is kind of rocking here a little bit like it's out of line. I was in a class in seminary that taught something that you don't talk much about in the pulpit, and that it's called exegesis. And the reason I don't talk much about it is that I do it, but I do it via computer now, where I used to spend days and days and days doing the exegetical study of a passage of Scripture. And basically what that does is you look at every word that's in that text, and you just really come over those. That's what got me in the mess that I'm in, if indeed it's a mess at all, that I just can't get past words. And when I read these first two verses of Romans chapter 5, Bob and I were laughing this morning. What I've been doing is preaching a series of sermons in the book of Romans that I started back in October. And here we are at the fifth chapter, and we've now been on the first and second verse of the fifth chapter about a month. I can finish before Jesus comes. We have discovered in these few verses, let me just recap for you right quick. Over the past few weeks, some of what I believe to be some of the most powerful words in all the New Testament. They are words that are repetitive throughout the New Testament, from the Gospels all the way through the book of Revelation. They are words also that we see nuance of in the Old Testament. We talked about justification. And suffice it to say, I'm going to summarize that sermon. Some of you are going to say, why didn't you do it the first time? I'm going to summarize this sermon into one sentence, justification. It means that you and I have had a change of standing in the presence of God. Now, because of justification, I can stand in the very presence of my Creator. I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. I was in the dark, and then I was plunged by faith into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from there, I'm able to understand something about justification. From that spot, we spent a Sunday talking about peace. We talked about peace that passes all understanding. We talked about peace that comes to those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been preaching under the title in this sub of a sub, I think it is now. It's a series in a series in a series. We've been preaching today on those different words and in the last few Sundays. And if you remember, we talked about that peace, and then we talked about placing our faith in Christ, and we get all the things that we've talked about by having faith in Christ. Then we also moved from there, and we talked about 24/7, 365. Y'all remember that? 24/7, 365. It is that God has made it possible for us through our faith, by His grace, that you and I can come into the presence of our Creator anytime, anywhere. Doesn't matter. I have constant contact with God. I don't have to talk to somebody from India. I don't have to talk to somebody from the Philippines. I can go straight in and talk to God Himself. If I'm not sure what to say, He's arranged for the Holy Spirit to be present, to be an intercessor for me, so that I'll get it right when I get in the presence of God. That's pretty neat, isn't it? You ever start talking and getting stumbled up in what you're trying to say? We've got the Holy Spirit to lead us as we do that. I was once in darkness, but faith plunged me into that light, and now I can abide in that light and have 24/7, 365 access to God. Now, this morning, we come to another word that jumps out at me, and it reverberates, and it does all those things you do with a text now. It does all that to me. It blows up. It's got balloons. It comes out. It does all that. And that's the word grace. I want to spend some time with you this morning talking to you about grace, and maybe I'll say some things that you have heard before. Maybe I'll say some controversial things to you that you don't believe. That's okay, too. I've told you time and time again, you don't have to believe the way I do. I try to identify those things, as you well know, by telling you this is Cooksey theology. It's just what I believe, and you don't have to believe that way. You can be wrong. It's all right. But there are things that I want to share with you about grace. So we come to grace this morning. And really, the truth of it all is our faith, the process is our faith brings us to salvation. We say that we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of Calvary. And in that process of believing, that faith that we have in Him, we now have access to this thing called salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, let me just share with you real quickly. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that familiar, famous passage of scripture that tells us you and I are saved by grace. So grace is a big word. I don't know about you, but I praise God that I can experience salvation. I praise God that I can experience eternal salvation and not worry about anything ever taking me from the hand of God once I'm there. It doesn't matter what happens in my life. It doesn't matter the foolish decisions I make or the thoughts I have. Nothing can take me from the hand of the strong God who created me and made me and now gives me access to him through salvation, through the faith that I place in my Savior, Jesus Christ. The salvation that we live and enjoy in and have our being in has nothing to do with anything that I have done other than saying, yes, Lord. That's all I do to be saved. I exercise faith. I trust him because God has done all that needs to be done in order that I can be saved. He's done that. He's not doing it. It's been done already thousands of years ago. He gave his son to die on a cross that you and I could come and be saved. And the Bible tells us that grace is a big part of that. I listened to several great preachers this week. Some that I'll never measure up to. I listened to some of their definitions of grace. And classically, we have a definition of grace, and here's what it says. God's grace is his freely given, unearned favor, love, and kindness toward humanity. Doesn't cost us anything. All we have to do is say, I believe, and God gives his grace to us. It's a central concept, really, grace is in Christianity. It means that God blesses, forgives, helps, abides with people, not because we deserve it. Think about this for a second. It is just in the character of God to love you. It's just in the character of God to love me. It's just in the character of God to love fallen humanity and give us an opportunity to come to him and believe in him and trust in him. And that happens because faith we place in him. And as a product of that faith, what do I get from my faith? You get grace. And let me tell you something. Grace is a wonderful, marvelous, magical thing in our life. There's all kinds of grace. That unmerited, unsought after, undeserved love of God that he just gives us because that's in his character to do that. I love the word lavished. God has lavished grace upon us. In other words, he's poured it out freely. He didn't stop it just a little bit. He didn't give us just a little bit of grace. He gives us all kinds of grace. And that grace is sufficient to carry us if we'll allow it to do so. So I want to spend some time this morning talking about some different types of grace. So no, wait, preacher, it's just grace. No, hang on. I want to show you that there are several different kinds of grace. There's types of grace. We've talked about saving grace. That's what I just finished telling you about, God's grace that saves us from sin, gives us eternal life. We access that grace, as I said a few moments ago, by faith. And through that faith and the grace that God gives us, we're saved. We cannot earn it. It's God's gracious gift through faith to those who trust in Jesus Christ. But I believe that we can go beyond saving grace. So I don't know, saving grace is pretty big. Listen, that's the first thing you need. If you don't know that you know Christ, if you haven't experienced salvation, if you haven't placed your faith in him, if you haven't asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your Savior, asking him to forgive your sins and cover your sins, then the rest of this is not going to matter to you. So I got to know, you got to know, that I know that you know Christ. Because then you begin to understand how big a thing grace really is. That classic definition is good, but I think it falls a little bit short. He said, well, who are you to say that? Well, it's because I've dug around in this word grace, and I want to share some things with you. There's types of grace. We talked about justification. Let me just spend a second here. I believe there's a thing within this ball of grace. I believe there's something in that we might talk about faith that is justifying grace. Justifying grace. That's God's grace. Now think about this. By the grace of God, I can approach his throne. I can ask him to forgive me of my sins through Christ Jesus, the finished work of Calvary. And through his grace, he forgives me and cleanses me and no longer holds my sin against me. That's amazing, I think. So there's something called justifying grace. No longer am I an enemy of the cross. Now I become a partner of the cross. I have sinned, all have sinned, all of us have, whether you like that or not. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 tells us that we are justified freely by his grace through redemption in Christ Jesus. So you need to be redeemed. How many of you in this room remember green stamps? You're dating yourself. They've been gone a long time. I remember green stamps. I remember even Jerry Hollis owns the building. I remember the building where the S&H Green Stamp Redemption Store was. And basically what you did was take $5,000 worth of green stamps in there, what they gave them to me. You take those points, like we get on our credit cards now, you take those points into the store, and you could pick it. They even had a catalog. You could order things from it. I remember that finally I got tired one time, but those green stamps are yucky. You lick them and stick them and lick them and stick them. And finally, they came up with a 10 spot, remember? The one stamp made 10. Well, that was great. And then they had one that made 50, and then one that made 100. And, well, you just put five or six of those things and have a book of green stamps. You could take that to the redemption center and redeem pretty much nothing for something. Redemption. There is grace that is justifying grace that you and I get. Being pretty much nothing, we get to go and be redeemed. We get bought back. We're a purchase of God because of redemption. We're worth so much more to God than those green stamps. But it's the same process. I am nothing, covered by the blood of Christ, and now, because I have been saved, I get this wonderful, wonderful thing called justifying grace that places me, because of his grace, in his presence. Otherwise, I couldn't stand in God's presence. Justifying grace. Let's talk about another one, another type of grace. I've only got 20 of these. I could tell it's a bad laugh right there. I need to roll that again, I think. Now, I'm probably going to get some of you upset on this one, but that's all right. Somebody listened to me preach online not long ago, and they made a comment about my preaching, talk about the content, about how good it was, or anything. They said, man, you just preach with a lot of authority. That's why I call that older and bolder. I got enough. If you run me off, I can live a week or two. Think about this. There is, y'all ready? Sanctifying grace. Oh, do I? See, when you talk about the word sanctification, a lot of times people get way off out there in the left field. Let's talk about that for a minute. I think there's something within this ball called sanctifying grace. That is that God's grace teaches and enables us to live differently after salvation. And because of that, because we learn to live differently after salvation, I love Titus 2. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Now, dot, dot, dot after that. The grace of God has appeared to all men, and now it is teaching us. It is that teaching process, follow me, it's that teaching process where you're being taught by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, you're worshiping the Lord, you're worshiping Jesus Christ, you know that you know him, and in that process, suddenly you become a different person. Sanctification doesn't mean that you swing from these lights and jump over these seats. Sanctification doesn't mean that you're something special. Sanctification just means that you've acknowledged that you're pitiful, that you're a sinner, and God has saved you, and now his process is to sanctify you, to grow you, to make you more like Jesus. That's what sanctifying grace looks like. Paul called it, to when he was speaking to Titus, he said it's teaching us. Grace doesn't merely save us from sin's penalty. It begins to change us from the inside out. So often, and this is the part that might be controversial, so often Christian people miss this sanctification thing because they're afraid of it or because they never grow. We have entirely too many Christians who still need the milk and not the meat of the word. Those people who are still just getting by on the milk are people that have not yet been sanctified. They've not yet been changed inside their heart. Listen, I think it's one thing to be saved and another to grow. I don't doubt there are people who know that they know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you looked at their life and you said, well, what about their church attendance? And they never come to church. I don't understand that. But they know that they know Christ. I would submit to you that those are those people that have not experienced this process of sanctification. I believe sanctification takes place in the life of one who is obedient, who's walking in the guidance and presence and direction of the Holy Spirit. It is altogether possible, I believe, for men and women just like us to know that we know Christ, yet miss out on this sanctification process because we don't get in the Word of God. We only pray when we're in trouble, or we only pray when we eat. Those of us who are in this process of sanctification, growing, have been in this Word, have studied this Word, have read this Word time and time again, and we're learning more and more about how to live our lives. It's amazing to me that every time I open the Bible and read it and study it, and I spent hours yesterday just sitting there studying the Word of God. I came there to the office. I spent some time just me and the Word of God. It's amazing what God teaches me and grows in my heart and makes me what He wants me to be. That is the process of sanctification. And a lot of people never get that because they don't get in the Word. They don't pray on a regular basis. Their prayers are just, God, help me. Try to just go before God sometimes and worship Him in prayer. The one who walks in unison, watch this now. The one who walks in unison with God through Jesus, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, is in the Word, is praying, is learning, that person, walking in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, walking with God through Christ, being led by the Holy Spirit, that person is in the process of sanctification. Now, I don't think we're ever fully sanctified here in the nasty now and now. Someday we will be fully sanctified in the sweet by and by. But not now. So that means every day I've almost got to start brand new in this sanctification process. Some preachers, I just never thought about it that way. Just let me tell you that I believe with all my heart sanctification means that I grow in the Word of God. That means I grow obedient to God. Sanctifying grace. Then there's sustaining grace. Maybe of all the grace that I could talk about today, this may be the one that Reagan Cooksey needs the most. Sustaining grace. What's that look like? Where do you get such a notion about grace being sustaining? This is grace that strengthens us to endure the trials and the sufferings and the weaknesses and the difficulties that come into our life. It ain't fun. It ain't fun. It's not fun. If it ain't bothers you, it ain't fun. Because this is the lowest place we can be. We're trying to follow after God. God, I'm doing everything I know to do for you, and boom! Here comes the storm. Here comes the wind. Here comes the spiritual difficulty, something that I've got to try to navigate myself through. There's something called sustaining grace that leads us, if you allow God to do that. I'm thinking about Paul. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, three times I asked God to take this thorn from my flesh. You ever had a thorn? Some of you are sitting wallowing on thorns now. You ever had a thorn? God, if you just take this from me. But let me tell you something. Whether God takes the thorn or not, it doesn't matter. Because here's what he said to Paul, and here's what he says to you and I. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So I have this thing in my body, this thorn, whatever it might be, I have this difficulty in my life. God, I don't know what I'm going to do next. You ever been there? You have. Some of you have called me and said that. I just don't know what I'm going to do next, God. In those difficult times of your life, grace grows out of that relationship that you've developed through the sanctification process because now you've been justified, now you've been saved, and because of all those things now, it just grows out of you, this sustaining grace that just carries you and allows you to stay in the saddle and stay in the right place. Sometimes God doesn't remove trial, does he? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm just going to ask you to think for a minute. You got anything in your life just God just hadn't removed it? I've been praying for something 50 years. I've been saved 50 years. January will be 51. No, January will be 52. So 52 years I've been praying for something. I'm not going to tell you. You wouldn't care. But I'm not going to give up on praying. I'm not going to give up on seeking God for it. That, to live with that, whatever your thorn might be, to live with whatever it is you continue to ask God for and nothing's changed, to live with that, you need sustaining grace. You know that God hadn't left you. I've talked to people sometimes get mad at God. I'm just mad at God. Why are you mad at God? That's the air you're breathing is his. Why are you mad at God? Well, I'm mad at God because, and then they lay it all out. What I want to challenge you to do is take those things in your life that you think, oh, my Lord, why has this got to happen to me? Allow God through this sustaining grace to show you how to walk through that. Sometimes God doesn't remove the trial. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes there are great difficulties to navigate. Trials will come. The wind of spiritual storms blow into our life. Heartaches come. But God, the God we serve, who gave his son, gives us sustaining grace to get through whatever. Y'all okay? You're kind of stiff with me. I don't know. I have to mention enabling grace. Enabling grace is the grace that God gives us, and it's the ability and strength to do what God has called us to do. Well, preacher, I'm not sure what God has called me to do. Then you better find out. Because here's what I believe. Every one of us in this building have been called of God. Amen. You may or may not know what your calling is. My calling to serve God is to preach and to pastor. I love what I do. But I don't think God just narrows it down to preachers and pastors and singers. I don't think so. I think every vocation God calls you to. And if you're unhappy in your vocation, maybe you're not where God wants you to be. Maybe you're not in that place that you should be if you're unhappy there. You say, well, unhappiness, does that really matter? Listen, I believe with all my heart that our God wants us to be full of joy. And I want you to know that sometimes we need this enabling grace. Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I can almost see Paul saying that. And then he said, and his grace toward me was not in vain. So God didn't send his only begotten son to the Calvary's cross to die for you, to justify you, to give you peace in your heart, to give you 24/7 access. He didn't do all that just so you could be ho-hum. Some of y'all just ho-hum. If you say, oh, you smile, then you ain't smiling along, near cracked your jaw, do it. Listen, serving the Lord with this enabling grace on my side, God's grace enables us to serve, to minister, to teach, to preach, to witness, to forgive, to persevere, to be a welder, to be a builder, to be a carpenter, to be a doctor, to be whatever God's called you to be. That's enabling grace. And God wants to see you be successful in what you do. I'm not talking about name it and claim it. I'm not talking about this wealth gospel that's out there. I'm talking about God wants you to be full and complete. And it's through that enabling grace that he does that. Even when times are difficult, even when you don't see the way. You ever been there? God just don't see the way. You ever been there? It's enabling grace that helps you get through those times in your life. And it carries us through. I think there's another kind of grace. You okay so far? If I got 20, I'm down to like 14. I believe there's a type of grace called serving grace. Serving grace. Some of y'all don't have this. Bunch of you need it. Grace that equips a believer with spiritual gifts to serve. You said, what, you just trying to get folks serving in church? That's a good place to start. But when you serve in church, you fall in love with serving in the church, all of a sudden you find yourself serving outside the church. You go to a place where they serve the families of prisoners for a meal. Hey, I'm as much penitentiary as the next guy you'll see in Huntsville, Texas. You go to places where you're not comfortable, and you serve because the Lord has enabled you to do that. It's a serving grace. It's a grace that leads us to get involved. It's a grace that makes us want to do more and more for God. As each one has received a gift, minister to it. Minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, 1 Peter chapter 4. We are to minister to one another. We are to serve one another. We are to love one another. And when you love somebody, you'll serve somebody. When you love and serve together, you'll be in love and serving with God. And when you love and serve with God, all of a sudden you begin to realize you're experiencing the manifold grace of God. It means God's just poured out on you. So there's a grace that I think is a grace of serving. Our spiritual gifts. You ever done an inventory in your life? Just said, God, I'm not sure what my spiritual gifts are. I have. I got the gift of gab, okay? And you see how we noticed every Sunday. My wife won't let me go in stores by myself. She said, you get there and find somebody you know and you'll be there for hours. So I've learned to pull up front, just let her out. And then I go in later. So there's this grace that I want to talk to you about that is a serving grace. But listen, whatever your spiritual gift is, and we all got them. God didn't send you here void. We all got them. And whatever that gift is, I want to suggest something to you. They're not trophies. They're not something you set on the shelf and say, man, look at that. I'm gifted to preach. I'm gifted to teach. I'm gifted to talk. I'm gifted to give. I'm gifted. It's not a trophy. Spiritual gifts are tools that God expects you to use, and he'll allow you to use that through his serving grace, allow you to serve the king, and allow you to serve others. Serving grace. There's a couple more. You okay? Say uh-huh. About half of you. His grace is sufficient grace. Amen. Let's think about this for a second. Grace that is exactly enough for whatever God allows you to face is the kind of grace I'm talking about when I talk about sufficient grace.
Amen, that's right.
I bought me a diesel pickup from Clint Mack. Actually, that Carrot Boy sold it to me. But I bought this pickup. It's a diesel truck. And 2 days after I bought it, diesel went to $5 a gallon. I'm still doing the math. I'm okay, Clint. I'm even telling other folks to go buy them. I had a guy last week say, what about that diesel, man? I told him all about it. I said, now, don't forget, it's a little bit more expensive at the pump. But where I used to go on a tank of gasoline 350 miles, I go 556 miles on one tank. You say, why are you telling us that? Well, I got to tell you that because yesterday I went shopping for diesel. My son says, Dad, don't do that. You'll drive all over town, save a nickel. Or 2 pennies or whatever it is, but I did that. I drove to several different stations and went to several different places to find what I thought was the best deal. I discovered that all that diesel burns about the same. It's sufficient. It does the job. There is a grace that I want to remind you that is a sufficient grace. No matter what you think it cost you, no matter what it is God has called you to do, there is a grace that God has that is a grace of sufficiency. It's grace that you have to do whatever God has called you to do and allows you to face. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. See, remember I said that I discovered there were other types of grace? Look what Paul said. And God is able to make all grace. So that's just one kind. No, that's a plethora of different things. All grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency. Say that word, sufficiency. Sufficiency. That means you'll have everything that you need, that God will supply you with everything that you need to meet your every need and the needs that you're out there trying to meet for other folks, no matter what you find yourself in. His grace will be there. You can't outrun it. You can't get ahead of it. You can't lose it. You can't leave it. His grace is sufficient, and it will be sufficient for any circumstance that you get into in your life, no matter what it is, whether it's sorrow, whether it's happiness, whether it's working, whatever it is, you'll discover the grace of God is completely and totally sufficient. There's never been a time. And I stand here today at 71 years old. People say, man, when are you going to quit? When they roll a box in here, I'm going to quit. I'm 71 years old, and I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt for my entire life, not just the time that I've been saved, but my entire life, I've had the sufficiency of God. Even when I didn't care. Even when I didn't even acknowledge that it was God. I've had the sufficiency of God, and I've experienced His sufficiency, and I've discovered that no matter the circumstance, tomorrow comes. And when it comes, I discover that the sufficiency of God is there when I get there. Sufficient grace. Can you stand two more? Oh, my goodness, I got an hour left. There's something called abundant grace. Grace that is greater than our sin. Grace that is greater than our need. Grace that is more abundant than anything we may get into. You see, it sounds like sufficient grace. It is. But I want you to understand it never runs out. Romans 5:20 says, and we'll get there someday, Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. So the grace of God cannot be exhausted. It is all sufficient and it is abundant. I was talking to Kathy Franklin. I didn't ask her if I could use this for an illustration. You just tell Paige I did. Paige graduated from Texas A&M. You can build up a debt when you go to Texas A&M. You're going to student loans. I mean debt. I ain't talking about like $20,000. I'm talking about like you can build up $100,000 real fast. And the other day, Kathy was congratulating her granddaughter from graduating from Texas A&M, and she said, but Granny, or whatever she called it, she said, I need God to do something. She said, what's that, honey? She said, if He's the owner of the cattle on 1,000 hills, I need Him to sell a few head. He is all sufficient. You can't outdo His grace. And no matter what you get into, I assure you, His grace is abundant. Sin may be great, but the grace of God is greater. No sin can cancel nor mar, mess up in any way the wonderful grace of God. I have a brand new pickup out there I told you about. I'm proud of it. It's more truck than I've ever had in my life. It's more like a Cadillac. And it'll drive by itself if you turn the steering wheel. You got to get it again, but it'll drive by itself. Get a little, I've tried it. I've tested it. Even through this big S-curve up here. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Hang on. There is nothing you can do to derail, to mess up the grace of God if you treat God right. My pickup has a little mar on it today. Somebody hit my truck. And it hit my bumper. It hit me hard to bend my bumper, I think. And now my bumper's all wumpy jawed. That's a good country boy turning me. It's not straight. Thank God it didn't get one of them cameras. They're only $1,000 a piece. But now it bothers me every time I look at it. You cannot mar the grace of God. You can't hit it hard and mess it up. God's grace is abundant and it's everlasting. Grace is like the provider of grace, Jesus Christ, who Himself is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what grace is. No sin can derail it. Past, present, future, nothing can mess it up. Finally. Whew, somebody do that. Whew, finally. The Methodists will be through eating when you... I should... Finally, let me address restraining grace. Now, I may have to come back to this, but I'm going to do the best I can in the next hour that I have. Restraining grace. This type of grace is God's grace to keep His own if you allow Him to do it. Let me Let me tell you the story in a nutshell of the Old Testament book Hosea. You know the book? When you read it, you go, what is it talking about? The book of Hosea is all about God comparing himself and his relationship to Israel, his chosen people, to a marriage that's gone bad. And he comes to Hosea and he says, I want you to go find a wife of harlotry. Whoredom, the King James says. We cleaned it up in the New King James. I want you to go find a wife that will betray you. Whew, do what? But you see, God married himself to the people of Israel. They were his chosen. He asked him to honor them with their faith. He asked them to remain pure in their love for the Lord and one another. They were told to hold on to his word above all other things, and for sure to let no other gods come between him, their God, the one and only God, and other gods. If they would obey him, God said, I will bless you. Friends, that promise is still in effect today. If you will bless him, if you will obey him, he will bless you. Amen. That's right. You say, I mean, my checking account's not going to be overdrawn when I get home. No, you're going to have to do something about that. But it means he's going to bless you no matter the circumstance or situation you might find yourself in. This kind of grace that I'm talking about here, this restraining grace, let me tell you about that right quick. If Israel would obey and keep God first, he would love them, provide for them, and care for them. Israel drifted from God. God compared Israel to an adulterous relationship in a marriage. He said, you have sinned against me. Israel had turned from the one true God to all the gods you see mentioned in the Old Testament. Baal, Ashtoreth, Moloch, Dagon, it goes on and on and on. They're all mentioned, especially in Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings. Israel had turned from that one true God to other gods and worshiped other gods and not God himself. Hosea's story is one of the greatest stories in God's Bible about God's restraining grace. I believe with all my heart that in my life, numbers of times I have experienced the restraining grace of God. So here's the story. God says to Hosea, I want you to go and find yourself a wife of whoredom. I want you to find an adulterous woman and marry her. And what he's doing is trying to show Israel what they had done to him. So Hosea does exactly what God says for him to do, and he does that. And then in the second chapter of Hosea, God begins to tell Hosea, here's what's going to happen. You're going to marry her, and you're going to have children by her, and she's not going to care. You're going to marry her. You're going to love her with every fiber of your body, but she's not going to love you. He said, you're going to want her, and she's not going to want you. He said, but I want you to take her, and I want you to take her as your own. I want you to take her as your wife. And listen, he says that, bless her heart, her name was Gomer. You can't hardly blame her, right? I mean, who names their kid Gomer, right? If you're about to have a little girl, don't name her Gomer. Call me. I'll give you something else. All I think of is Gomer Pyle. So, I mean, she might have had a reason enough, okay? But Hosea is told by God, look, she's out there, and she's wandering around, and she's trying to go back to those old ways. Watch this. Hosea chapter 2, verse 6, one of the most powerful verses in all the Old Testament. Therefore, behold, God said, I will hedge up your way with thorns, a wall, and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. Do what? Listen, prone to wander? Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Been a many a time on Monday, I've said, God, I'm just going to quit. And God would put thorns in my way to keep me from going the way of foolishness. There is a restraining grace that God has. When temptation comes, you need restraining grace. When just plain old country boy ignorance shows up, you need restraining grace. And if you'll listen to God and pay attention to God, God's very simply saying, I'm going to put thorns in the path of those that I love to keep them from going out where they shouldn't go, to keep them doing the things they shouldn't do. I don't know, when I think about grace, I'm so thankful for grace. I'm thankful for saving grace. I'm thankful for grace that justifies. I'm thankful for grace that gives me peace. I'm thankful for 24/7, 365. I'm thankful for all those nuances of grace. But folks, I don't know, I may be as thankful as anything about God's restraining grace. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I have some pretty silly thoughts. Y'all sitting there looking all spiritual like you don't have those. Sometimes I have some thoughts that are way beyond spiritual. And I am thankful that my God, who loves me and gave his only begotten son to die for me, puts a thorn bush in front of me and I run into it and now I can't go into those whoredoms to go back into life like I once was. My wife and I were walking up the street in Huntsville the other night. I might have told you this, I don't know, I'm old, I forget. We're walking up a street in Huntsville the other night, and we walked by this tavern of a sort up there, kind of where the old ice house used to be, bus station. That would date some of you a little better. We're walking by an old boy sitting out there on the hood of a car. Y'all come on over and have a beer with us. I just said back to him, I ain't had a beer in 50-some-odd years. He said, God bless you, brother. Sometimes you need something to keep you in where you need to be. This is that restraining grace I'm talking about. No matter the circumstance of your life, it doesn't matter. This grace will sustain you and restrain you and keep you where you need to be. I am so thankful for all the types of grace that I've talked about today, and there's many more. No matter the circumstances of your life, no matter how far you wander in the thorns, no matter, Jesus is calling. And there's nothing our Master wants to do more than to lavish upon you just the right grace that you need to sustain you right where you are and bring you back to where you belong. There was a woman named Julia Johnson. Julia Johnson was born in the 1800s, 1840. She lived until 1919. She was a very prolific songwriter. She penned the words to many of the old songs that we've sung in the church for years. She penned probably the most significant song that she wrote in all her life in 1911, so 8 short years before she passed away. She penned this song, and I said the other day I wasn't going to do this anymore, but I've got to do this. She penned a song, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. And that song just simply says, grace. Grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace. Grace. God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. There's so many types of the grace of God. And friends, our sin may build a wall, but God's grace makes a way back home for every one of us. If you exercise your faith in God, he'll provide every essence of his grace as you need it, when you need it, to do what you need to do. And you will never, ever, ever need anything that God can't provide for you. It's a sweet trip from here to eternity if you exercise the graces that God wants to give us. Father, I love you, Lord, and I thank you for this day. I thank you, God, again for the opportunity of mine to be your preacher. I pray, God, over the next few minutes that you would just bring a silence into this place, that at this very moment, God, we might get in touch and in tune with you. And Lord, that we would hear from you, and God, that your people would be obedient as you speak to their hearts. I pray, God, that the words I have spoken have been your words, and God, they'll speak to our hearts and they'll move men and women to decision. God, some here today are lost and without Christ need to be saved. And I would lift them before you, God, and pray that today would be their day when your precious Holy Spirit would knock on their heart's door and provide them with that saving grace that would justify them and give them such sweet peace in their heart. God, maybe some that you've spoken to about particular decisions that you've made in their life. Maybe some in this building and other places. But you'd lead, God, to make those decisions with your courage and the sufficiency of your grace that abounds in every situation of our life. Maybe some, Lord, to come be a part of this church. Maybe some to make a profession of faith in Jesus. Maybe some to make arrangements to be baptized. God, may your Holy Spirit prevail in this place. And Father, whatever decisions need to be made, I pray they'll be made in this place now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? As we stand together, would you come as God might lead you?